Our first scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place all by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Our second scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses."
Oh God, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts of all our minds, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. You call us by name. We are yours. So may all we do and say bring honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Occasionally, over the last 20 years or so, I have thought about what kind of tattoo I would get if I ever felt a strong and sincere desire to get a tattoo. I have absolutely no problem with other people having tattoos. I'm just not sure tattoos are quite me, so I kind of doubt that I will ever actually get one. Regardless, I have still wondered, what tattoo would I get if ever I did get one? I realized my tattoo would have to tell a story about who I am, something about who God created me to be, a design that's uniquely me, but that wouldn't be super obvious to others upon first glance. So after many years of thinking, about 4 years ago, I decided that if I were ever to get a tattoo, it would be something related to Mary Magdalene. In each of the Bible's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is a story about the first Easter morning. Interestingly enough, from Gospel to Gospel, the details of the Easter story vary. The main point, of course, that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he is not in the tomb, that remains consistent in each story. But other details differ. One of the very noticeable ways the Easter story's details differ from gospel to gospel is in just who initially went to the tomb early that Sunday morning. Each gospel reports that it was women who went, but which women and how many there were varies. According to the Gospel of Matthew, two women went to the tomb the first Easter morning. According to Mark, three women went to the tomb. In Luke, it was at least five women who went to the tomb. And in John, it was just one woman who went. A consistent figure in each version of the Easter story is Mary Magdalene. Whether or not anyone else was with her when she went to Jesus' tomb that first Easter morning some 2,000 years ago, she was there. She saw the stone that had been rolled away. She was told to go and tell the male disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Because of Mary Magdalene's clear presence at the empty tomb, and because she was clearly told to go and tell, Mary Magdalene is the patron saint of women preachers everywhere. And she is most certainly the patron saint of this woman preacher. I love Mary Magdalene. According to gospel accounts, Jesus cast out seven demons from her. She had been healed by Jesus in a powerful way. Her life was never the same after that, and she was profoundly grateful to him for it. He was her healer, her teacher, and her Lord. Through Mary's story, I and other Christian women have come to understand the many ways Jesus brings us healing and wholeness. Those of us called by God to preach the gospel hold Mary close. We women preachers revere her as the first person who was given instructions to tell others about the Easter miracle. So I decided my tattoo would be something related to Mary Magdalene, but this as yet non-existent tattoo will not be very big, so the design cannot actually be Mary Magdalene herself. However, if you do a Google image search of Saint Mary Magdalene, many images will emerge like these two on the screens. Images in the style of Eastern Orthodox religious art. And in most of these images, Mary Magdalene is depicted as holding either a jar or an egg or both. The jar she holds represents the oil and the spices she brought with her to the tomb the first Easter morning. Oil and spices she planned to use to anoint Jesus' body, a traditional act of honor performed by loved ones on the bodies of those who had died. As a symbol, the jar represents death. The egg Mary holds represents the empty tomb she discovered when she arrived in the garden. That said, there's a legend in Orthodox Christianity that along with the burial oil and spices, Mary Magdalene also had with her a basket of boiled eggs. And as this legend goes, when Mary saw the risen Jesus, the eggs miraculously turned bright red. So as a symbol, the egg she holds represents resurrection. The jar and the egg, death and resurrection. Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the ultimate message of our Christian faith, that death is not God's final answer for us, that God brings new life out of the most hopeless situations. Personally, I'm a bit prone to melancholy. I always have been. As the years of my life have gone by, I find that I cling ever more tightly to the Easter message of hope in the midst of despair. I love Mary Magdalene for that reason, because she personifies faith that keeps going, even when the world seems grim. She thought Jesus was the gardener when she encountered him at the garden tomb that first Easter morning. "Sir," she said to him, "if you have carried away my Lord, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." But then he called her name and she knew it was Jesus. "Mary," he called. He told her to go and tell the other disciples about his resurrection. Mere minutes later, Mary preached the first Easter sermon when she found the disciples and cried out to them, "I have seen the Lord." I love Mary Magdalene. And so if ever I were to get a tattoo, it would be on the inside of my left arm near my elbow, and it would be a jar of oil with a red egg behind it, in honor of Mary Magdalene, the first person to preach the gospel message. Mary Magdalene, the one to whom the risen Lord Jesus called near the garden tomb that first Easter Sunday. Last week, we began a 4-week sermon series called Vocation, Living God's Call. The idea of God calling to us is what this sermon series is all about. It's what the idea of vocation is all about. See, the word vocation, it comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. As people of faith, we believe God calls to us, sometimes in very particular ways, like the risen Christ called to Mary Magdalene near the garden tomb. And sometimes God calls to us through the gifts and talents, the skills we've been given in this life. How we put those God-given skills and talents to work in this world is our vocation. Pastor and writer Frederick Buechner's definition of vocation is often quoted in Christian circles. He said that vocation is the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. The day before I was ordained back in June of 2006, a clergy mentor of mine gave me a book about vocation. The book is called Let Your Life Speak, and it's by a writer and teacher named Parker Palmer. Early in the book, Let Your Life Speak, Palmer references Frederick Buechner's definition of vocation, and then he expounds upon it, saying, "Buechner's definition of vocation starts with the self and moves toward the needs of the world. It begins wisely where vocation begins, not in what the world needs, which is everything, but in the nature of the human self, in what brings the self joy, the deep joy of knowing that we are here on earth to be the gifts that God created." Isn't that lovely? I mean, isn't it lovely to think that God created each of us to be a particular kind of gift in and for this world? We know we have found our vocation in those moments of life when we are doing the things we know God created us to do. In those moments, we feel fully alive, at peace. Even if what we're doing is challenging, there is an exhilaration that emerges in our spirit when we do the things God created us, that God built us to do. This is especially true when those things help to bring life, beauty, meaning, hope, and healing to our world. I love in Dave's testimony about theater that he realized early in life he was not a musician, he was not a handyman, but he discovered that he did have skills and talents for public speaking. And upon seeing a production of Our Town when he was very young, he knew he wanted to do that, to be on stage, to help tell a story that would bring meaning to the lives of others. I also love that Dave made it clear his love of theater did not become his actual profession, per se. I think he would call it more of a hobby. Some would say an avocation. But he also pointed out that he uses his public speaking skills in his trial work as an attorney. And of course, God has used his theatrical vocation in powerful ways here through McCabe. A person's vocation does not necessarily end up being the work they get paid to do. While many of us would consider our paid work a calling from God, others consider their paid work the work that needs doing in order to put food on the table. And hopefully their vocation is lived out in other ways, through parenting, through hobbies, through volunteer work. Again, according to Parker Palmer, vocation is being the gift God put you on this earth to be, whether you're getting paid for it or not. Like Dave, I too discovered at a young age a knack for and an interest in public speaking. For many years of my younger life, I lived out that interest through the Children's Community Theater in my hometown of Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I had bit parts when I started doing plays in second or third grade, but after a couple of years, the parts grew. On the left side of the screen, you see me as the sheep in Charlotte's Web. I think I was 9 or 10 years old in that picture, and I remember vividly being so thrilled when we got our scripts and I discovered that I had 21 lines. 21 lines. On the other side of the screen is me as Auntie M in a Missoula Children's Theater version of The Wizard of Oz. I think I was in 7th grade in that one. I absolutely loved being on stage. I loved helping to tell a story that delighted audiences, and perhaps that even brought some added meaning to the lives of those who were watching. Early in his book, Let Your Life Speak, Parker Palmer makes the point that our vocation lies in remembering what we loved to do before anyone else started telling us what we should be doing. When I first read Palmer's book over a decade ago, I remember asking my mom what I really loved doing when I was a kid. Her answer came quickly. Well, Jen, she said, you loved being in plays and you loved your church activities. At the same time that I was growing up and doing community theater, I also participated in many music-related programs at my home church. It's really no wonder, then, that soon after graduating high school, I sensed God calling me into pastoral ministry, a vocation that regularly allows me the great privilege of, quote-unquote, performing as a preacher and worship leader, helping to draw people into the life-changing story of Jesus Christ. Of course, there are many other things I love about pastoral ministry, but it makes so much sense that things I loved doing as a child are in many ways part of the profession God called me to in adulthood. Now, as I said a bit ago, not everyone's vocation is a perfect match for their paid profession. And there are many who have perhaps never really considered whether their paid profession is a vocation, a calling from God. Whatever the case may be, I hope and pray that some aspect of your life has you putting your God-given skills and talents to work to bring beauty, to bring love, to bring hope and healing to others and to the world. Because when you put your God-given gifts and talents to work, bringing beauty, love, hope, and healing to the world, you are living God's call. You are living into your vocation. You are letting your life speak. And you are being the gift God made you to be. Let us pray. O God of Easter, like Mary at the garden tomb, you call each of our names in many ways throughout our lives. We are so grateful that you made each of us unique with different skills and talents to put to work for good in this world, where we may be struggling to find our vocation. Help us to hear you call our names. Help us to sense the purposes you have put us on this earth to fulfill. And where we have found ways to live your calling, may we be ever grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.